Welcome to Since You Asked with Jim Barrier on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Send Jim your questions about the Bible and Christianity to jim@cgmradio.com. Subscribe to Since You Asked by visiting us online at cgmradio.com/ask. And now, here's your host, Jim Barrier.
In the second chapter of John's first letter, verses 12 through 14 address believers at three stages of growth. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God remains in you, and you have overcome the evil one. John indicates that there are levels of maturity in the Christian walk. He addresses children, fathers, and young men. To the children, he begins with, "Your sins have been forgiven." That is the entry point to the walk of faith. At the beginning of the Gospels in Matthew 3, we read, "Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of the one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" In the next chapter, after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Matthew says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" I find it interesting that the gospel begins in the wilderness. Strong's exhaustive concordance defines wilderness as desolate, lonely, lifeless. That is where we all begin, alone, separated, without spiritual life. When Peter preached the first sermon in the church age, the people cried out, "What are we to do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Repent means not only to change your mindset, but to change your direction. You were headed one way, your own way. Proverbs 14 says, "There is a way which seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death." But now you are headed on his way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Each of us must change direction, and each of us needs to find forgiveness for our sins. In verse 9 of chapter 1, John tells us how to be forgiven. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Confess means to say the same thing. In other words, we agree with what God says about us. 1 John 1:9 is sandwiched in between two statements. "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." The next two verses say, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." An advocate is a defense attorney. When the accuser comes to point out your sins, Jesus is our advocate, and he stands before the righteous judge and says, "No record is found. I declare this one to be innocent." Propitiation means mercy seat. Hebrews 9 describes the process of atonement in the Old Testament. Once a year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of the sacrificed animal over the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark contained the broken tablets of the law, which Moses received on Mount Sinai. The mercy seat sat on top of it. The picture is clear. We have all broken God's law. Jesus is our high priest. He is also the Lamb of God. He shed his blood to cover our sins. Now, any system of justice understands two principles. First is that law without sanction is merely advice. There must be something to enforce the law, otherwise the law will not be obeyed and becomes meaningless. The second principle is that the punishment must fit the crime. If you get a ticket for letting a parking meter expire, you will be required to pay a fine. If you kill someone while driving intoxicated, you will serve a long sentence in prison. Jesus said, "The law is summed up in this: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." To sin against a God who is perfect and has only shown you love is the most severe crime. The most severe crime deserves the most severe punishment. It is fitting that the wages of sin is death. Jesus served the sentence you and I deserve. By doing so, he fulfilled the requirement of the law. At the same time, he displayed the greatest mercy ever shown. Justice and mercy meet at the cross. When Jesus was crucified, the veil which separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The old covenant was done away with, and we are all now allowed into his presence. John continues his message to the children. "I have written to you, children, because you know the Father." Jesus died for us so that we can know the Father. All you need to do is confess that you are a sinner and turn your heart toward him. "I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning." This letter was written between 95 and 110 AD, around 70 years after the resurrection of Jesus. John was the youngest of the 12 disciples, probably a teenager when he began following Jesus. He was easily in his 70s when he wrote this letter. The letter begins, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." He is saying, "I was there. I saw him with my own eyes. I touched him. This is not a legend. I am an eyewitness." And there were no doubt others who saw Jesus in the flesh. These were the fathers. There are fathers and mothers today, those who have known him for decades, some seemingly their whole life. We have settled the issue of who Jesus is. We have believed that he is who he claimed to be. He touched us, and we were never the same. We put our hands to the plow and never looked back. We have an awesome responsibility of passing on what we have learned. Ephesians 4 says, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children." Hebrews 5 says, "Everyone who partakes only of milk is unacquainted with the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern between good and evil." Milk is secondhand nourishment. Someone else does all the work, and then they nurse you. As you grow in grace, you become less dependent on others for spiritual nourishment. You learn to feed yourself the Word of God. You can handle meat. You can chew on it and digest it, and then you share it with others. Paul said to the Philippians, "As for the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." I have known the joy of having others imitate me as I imitate Christ, and it is humbling. Finally, John turns to the young men. "I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God remains in you, and you have overcome the evil one." There comes a time when you are ready for battle. You are no longer sheltered. You no longer live in fear of the monsters under the bed. You come to realize that you were born for battle. The armies of Israel, led by Saul, were across the valley from the Philistines and their champion Goliath. The giant challenged Israel, saying, "I will fight your best warrior, winner take all." It is a pathetic sight in which Saul and his men trembled in fear. David was appalled that this uncircumcised Philistine dared to defy the armies of the living God. So he volunteered to fight the giant. But Saul said, "You are too small. You are not qualified." Saul is always a type of the flesh. Your flesh will always back down from engaging the enemy. But David would not be intimidated. He told Saul, "God delivered the lion and the bear into my hand, and he will do the same with this uncircumcised Philistine." When you face a battle, remind yourself of victories that God has given you in the past. So Saul put his own armor on David, but it encumbered him because it was the armor of the flesh. Your flesh is no match for the enemy. You only need what the Lord has equipped you with. So he discarded Saul's armor and took what God had provided, a sling and some smooth stone, which he took from a brook. You will find everything you need in the streams of living water, the presence of the Holy Spirit. When David approached Goliath, he said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord, who will hand you over to me." Then it says David ran quickly toward the battle. He defeated the giant, and the enemies fled. Do not fear the enemy. Do not trust in your flesh. Do not hesitate. For an in-depth study on spiritual warfare, please listen to Since You Asked, Episode 21. In the same letter, John says more about overcoming. Chapter 4, verse 4, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Always remember, God is bigger than any challenge you face. Chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. "Whoever has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Faith is the opposite of fear. And in John's Revelation, chapter 12, verse 11, he says, "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death." We are victorious because Jesus died for us. We are victorious because we have known him. We are victorious because we fear no evil. In the text we began with, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, the first time through he says, "I am writing." The second time he says, "I have written." The walk of faith is a constant journey. The principles you based your relationship with God on don't become irrelevant. You must keep applying them. We grow in grace. All of us, with uncovered faces, look in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into His image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. You may be a new believer. You're so happy to be set free from your past life of selfishness. You are so full of joy from being adopted into the family of God. You are so thankful to sing, "I once was lost, but now I'm found." You don't have all the answers, but you know you have found out who you really are. You may not know the future, but you know your eternal destiny. I encourage you to seek the Father and His plan for you. Study the Bible every day. Go to church. Find mature Christians who will assist you in your walk of faith. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You may be an old-timer like me. You know the Scriptures, and they are still alive. You find new revelation in passages you have read 100 times. You have moved on from elementary teaching and pressed on to maturity. God has answered your prayers, so you keep praying, giving thanks every day. The good far outweighs the bad. You have forsaken this world and stored up treasure in heaven. You have been through many battles. You can relate to Henry V's speech, "These wounds I had on Crispin's Day, old men forget, yet all shall be forgotten. But he'll remember, with advantages, what feats he did that day." You have fought the good fight. You have finished the course. You have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for you the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to you on that day. And not only to you, but also to all who have loved His appearing. You have known Him who has been from the beginning. Pass on what you have learned. You may be a young warrior, fearlessly waging war. You are strong. The Word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. You do not wage battle according to the flesh, for the weapons of your warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the taking down of strongholds. You are destroying speculations and all arrogance raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. As Churchill said, "Never give in, never give in, never, never, never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in." Speaking of petty, "You can stand me up to the gates of hell, but I won't back down." And finally, you may not be a believer yet, but you have questions. Questions about life, questions about God, questions about yourself. You may have done things that you think are unforgivable, or you may think you're a pretty good person. But no matter how bad you are or what you have done, Jesus died for you so that you can be forgiven. And no matter how good you are, you still fall short of His glory, and your life can be even better. John also wrote one of the Gospels. In it, he registers these words of Jesus. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in Me will live, even if he dies. If you continue in My word, then you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Why not surrender your life to God right now? He is waiting to hear your prayer and answer it. You won't regret it. This is Jim Barrier, and you've been listening to Since You Asked.
Since You Asked is a production of Jim Barrier and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/ask.